Father God, we have just sung how great you are, and you are. Lord, we thank you. You are so great. You are so able. You're even able, Lord, to teach us through your word, even though some of the time, in fact, often, we are a bit dense. We just don't listen. Lord, help us this morning to listen. Help us to hear those things you would say to us. Lord, if there's anything in my notes that is rubbish, just strike it out, I pray. If there's anything that needs adding in, add it in. For Lord, we need to hear from you, not from me. For Lord, we need your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 23 weeks so far of Genesis. We've made it to the end of chapter 11, which is where we're going to leave Genesis for a few months. We will pick it up again. There'll be a kind of mixture of, oh, yippee, and a mixture of groans there as well, probably thrown in, but we will pick it up again. And what a few verses, though, that we're going to be finishing, aren't we? Another genealogy, another list of names to add to those that we've already had in chapters 5 and chapter 10. And as I said before, first glance, it's not always easy to see the point of a list like this, is it? We might just feel that looking at a list of names, we may as well just pick up the telephone book, won't we? Work our way through that. Except, of course, the names are harder to pronounce in the Bible. If that's you this morning, let's just whittle down the list a little bit to make it a bit easier, to get to the nitty-gritty, shall we? Because basically, this is a list of 10 generations, starting with Noah's middle son, Shem, and ending with a chap called Abram, whose name God later changed to Abraham. So the genealogy goes something like this. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram. The fuller list, which James had the pleasure of reading to us, gives us each man's name, his age, when his first son was born, how long he lived after that, and then he goes on to talk about any other children. And when we come across a list like this, maybe, again, I've said this before, maybe we're tempted to just kind of skip it, read over it, move on, because it is just another list of names. And they're meaningless, but the fact is, they're not meaningless. They tell us about real people, and for a real reason. These names matter. Otherwise, God would not be wasting our time with them. Because he doesn't waste our time. We can waste our time, but he never does. Before we dive into this exciting list, let's just have a quick look back at, what we've seen so far in these 11 chapters of Genesis. And I'm not talking detail. I'm talking bullet points. So, what do we got? We got creation, with God kicking things off, and it is perfect. And then it goes a bit pear-shaped as sin hits the scene. Next, the sin volume gets turned up, doesn't it, as murder comes along. And after that, it is cranked up even further as we see Lamech and the society around him looking pretty shabby. And then sin hits fever pitch. And God says, "That no more." We see the flood. And then God starts again with Noah. But then again, it starts to crank up. And last week, what did we see? We saw God step in, and we saw him spread the people out, as he told them to do, and he confused their languages to slow down the spread of the sickness of sin. That's what we've seen so far in a nutshell. It took us 23 weeks to get there. We'll come back to the last bullet point in a moment or two. Abram, we'll come to him in a bit. So, we've seen God inspire Moses to write this history of early life and showing, I suppose, mainly what Moses does. If you think about it, it shows God's perfect love and his perfect justice. It's God versus rebellion of us messed up humans. In a few minutes, what we'll do is use the backdrop of God's flow of our history to see three facts that I think stand out. I was going to say clearly from this genealogy, but they stand out. I don't know how clearly, we'll find out. But first, a quick bonus for any Bible nerds here. And I hope there are a few Bible nerds here. I mean, that's what we're about, isn't it? Not being nerds, but at least being into our Bible. Anyway, here's this week's freebie. This genealogy starts a couple of years after the judgment of the 40-day flood. And when you read through it, you find nothing about death. Did you notice that? Nothing about death. Go back later on and have a look at the genealogy in chapter 5, and you'll see, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. It gets repeated all the time. It is a genealogy of death. The whole thing moves inevitably towards the horror of the flood. But here in chapter 11, it is about life. So we read, after he fathered so-and-so, he lived however many years, and it's all about he lived, and he lived, he lived. You can chat about what that might mean over home group. If you haven't got time for that this morning. And by the way, if you're not getting along to a home group regularly, then why not? Why not? Because it's a great thing to be doing. They're important. You will be a blessing to the group, and the group will bless you. Anyway, let's get back to our good old list of names. I've been putting it off for long enough, haven't I? The first thing, I suppose, that jumps out to us here is that we have and we serve a God who has a plan. God has a plan. We serve a God who is in absolute control. And the other thing I think especially we see here is that we serve a God who in his plan chooses. We see clearly that God chooses a certain lineage, a certain family line. There's a line through these families that God has chosen to be part of his plan. And it is not always what you or I would expect, but it's what God decided. It's what God chose. We see this through the Bible. If you think about it, he chooses Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, Judah, not his brothers, David, not his brothers, and he just goes on and on. What we've seen in these chapters of Genesis we got through, these first 11 chapters of the Bible, is how God started with Adam, and through a series of choices across all the generations, up to this point, starts with Adam, ends with Abram. Out of Adam, he chose Seth. Out of Lamech, he chose Noah. Out of Noah, he chose Shem. Out of Shem, he chooses Arphaxad. And then out of Terah, he chooses Abram. Adam had other sons, but God chose Seth. Lamech, he had other sons, but God chose Noah. Noah had other sons, but God chose Shem. Shem had other sons, but God chose Arphaxad. Terah had other sons, but God chose Abram. When we get to heaven, we will discover that God chose us to be in Christ before we ever chose to come to Christ by faith. The Bible tells us that, and we will discover how all of that works in between worshipping. The only way you can choose to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour is because God took the initiative. If he didn't choose you, you would never have even thought about choosing him. Anyway, we haven't got time for any more of that. And exciting as the idea of eternity without sin and suffering is, we've got to get back to our choosing and our list of names in Genesis. What we see here is that God perfectly chooses a line of families which will one day go way past Abram and produce the Messiah. God's line of promise goes all the way across the generations from the beginning. It starts with Adam, it goes to Seth. It takes a good few steps to Noah and then Shem, and it meanders through our reading this morning until it finally reaches Abram. Later, this line will go on to include Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David. And finally, it'll end up in that manger in Bethlehem with a little baby who is Messiah. It's quite a distance between Genesis 11 and Bethlehem. But God's line was set from the beginning and it never faltered. What else do we see? Well, we see that sin destroys life. It shortens human lifespan. It destroys life. It's a clear fact, not just throughout the Bible, but throughout history, that sin always destroys life. We see here a definite and a sharp reduction in the human lifespan. Do you notice that? We haven't got time to turn back to Genesis 5 now, but if we did, if we look back then, we would see there were people living for hundreds of years, with a good number of them over 900. In fact, the young bloke, apart from Enoch, of course, who was taken up to heaven when he's 365 years old, but the youngest of them was Lamech, and he was only 777. Youngster. But things have changed by the time we get to chapter 11. Shem lived a respectable 600 years. And then Arphaxad, 438 years. Peleg, 239 years. And, you know, we get to Nahor, 148 years. By the time we reach the end of Genesis, we find when Joseph dies, he's only 110. There are several explanations for this gradual shortening of human life, including the radical changes that were caused by the flood itself and all of the kind of sin, the pouring out of sin and the dealing with that in judgment. But the most basic fact is that as sin becomes deeply ingrained in human nature, life grew shorter and shorter. And, you know, it hasn't stopped, has it? Sin still destroys lives. We see that today, don't we, through the abuse of alcohol and drugs. We see it through random acts of stabbings, through gang violence, through terrorism, through dictators, through sexually transmitted diseases that affect those who make really silly moral choices. The horror of killing unborn children in abortion. We see it in countless lonely, sad, depressed, despairing people. We see it across our society in all sorts of ways I haven't mentioned. God's made it clear enough. The wages of sin is death. It always has been. It always will be. Sin leads to death. Death reigns because sin reigns on earth. Sin and death are like a couple of inseparable twins. And we don't like to hear about sin, do we? You know, in the same way that you don't really want to hear that you've got death watch beetle and rising damp and a bit of dry rot in your house. You don't want to know about it. We don't want to face it because it's just too horrible. But that's exactly why we need to face it. That's why God keeps facing it to us and pushing it on us. Not pushing sin on us, but pushing the facts about it. Because sin destroys your social life. Sin destroys your personal life. Sin destroys your physical life. And sin certainly destroys your spiritual life. The declining lifespan in Genesis 11 just gives us an early picture of the continuing corrosiveness of sin. But that is only half the picture. It's a horrible, truthful half of the picture of our condition. But the good news of Christ is that we can have healing. We can have an eternity that is free from the horror of those two terrible twins of sin and death. The good news points us all the way to the end of God's chosen family line, to Jesus Christ, who in John 10, verse 10, he makes an incredible claim. He says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. Do you know what makes it the most incredible statement? It is that it is true. Do you know Jesus? Is your life a life worth living? Is it lived in Jesus? Is it lived to the full? Have you got an abundant life? Or are you still struggling with all of that stuff? What does the thief do? What do those terrible twins do? They steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I love you. I love you. Do you know Jesus? It's a question that you will need to answer, and I'd urge you to answer it now. Well, you know, going back to our list of names, the last few verses of Genesis 11, what we see is, I think it's quite a sad old story when you look at it. But as well as a sad old story, it is a picture too of how God prepared Abram. In verses 27 to 32, we're introduced to Terah, Abram's old dad, and we find that they are living in Ur. Yeah, Ur of the Chaldees. And we see that Terah had three sons. He had Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran, who died well before his dad. Eventually, Abram is married to Sarai, who, like Abram, gets a bit of a name change on going on later on. And we are told in verse 30, what are we told? That Abram and Sarai were childless. Next, we learn that Terah takes a whole chunk of the family to a place also called Haran. Why was it called Haran? Well, we don't know, but it's quite possible that Terah actually named that place. Excuse me. He named him after his son who'd gone. We don't know whether that's true, but we do know that they stayed there until Terah died, which was a good few years. It was only after his old dad died that Abram and the rest went on to Canaan, the land that God promised a while before. We'll see more on this if you go on to chapter 12, and we will go in a few months. But do carry on reading through Genesis. If you started reading through Genesis, keep going. Some really exciting and some interesting stuff. Keep going. You'll be well prepared for when we come back to it. But before we close the book on these last few verses, I just wonder, what do you make of them from a human perspective? Have you thought about them? Or is it just another list of names? As we're looking at these last ones where Terah and his family are spoken about, there's a bit more kind of human stuff going on there, isn't there? I ask because when you think about it, these last few verses of Genesis 11 tell us that Abram's life up to this point had been a kind of life of separation. Separated from his dream of a family and children. Separated from his home when he left Ur of the Chaldees. Separated from his family when his brother died and then his dad. Separated from his promise of Canaan as he stayed for years with Terah in Haran. When you think about it, just one of these things would be enough to be dealing with. But when you stack the map up, God led Abram into some pretty hard times. Emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually, he had a tough few decades going on there, didn't he? And what kind of thing does that do to a man? Well, it's not something you really have to work too hard to find out, is it? Because the Bible tells us, hard times, hard experience, hard hurts, they build character and faith. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he put it like this. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But read of that later, Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. All of this, when we look at what was going on in Abram's life, was a necessary training for him to enable him to go from being Abram to Abraham, a great biblical example of faith, the father of the Jewish nation. So yes, God took Abram through some hard, hard times, through trials, longing, disappointment, and we might think, well, fair enough. For Alf, he had a big job to do. He needed big training, didn't he? But here's the thing. Just as God trained, changed, and prepared Abram in just the same way he will continue to do, and he will, being at the moment, be training you. He'll be preparing you. God wastes nothing in our lives. Your hurting, your sadness, your loss, your setbacks, your broken dreams, even your failures. In fact, all of your hard times can and will be used in God's plan. God prepares us for a better thing, for better things to come. And how does he do that? By often taking us away or taking away those things we just thought we couldn't live without. Moving us away from them or moving them away from us. And this is a really important thing, I think, for us to understand and to accept and to be thankful for. We may not feel thankful for it at the time, but we should. You know, it could be harmful stuff like drink, drugs, sex, gambling, addictions. Or maybe he will take away things from you which of themselves are good things. There's nothing harmful in them. Maybe it's a job that you thought would go on forever, but it doesn't. A relationship that you've been just chasing but you never find. Maybe it's a home that you've cherished and you're struggling to leave, but you've got to. Maybe it's a loss of a family member or a friend who was so dear to us. It could be many things. If we're around long enough, we'll surely find that our lives will take twists and turns that we might prefer they hadn't. Why does God not only allow that, but why does God do that? It's not that he just allows some of it. Sometimes he brings it on himself. He does it, I believe, to get our attention, to have us refocus, to show us the things that we need, but of ourselves would never find. He does it, in short, to bring us closer to him. I wonder if you noticed any of that in your own life. Sudden shocks, emotional hurts, disappointments, loss, pain. Do you know, they have us asking a question, don't they? Why? Well, the short answer, of course, is to remind us what the Bible calls us is sojourners, or in today's English, temporary residents. That's what we are. That's what this does to remind us. You and I are just passing through on our way to eternity with God. And yet so often, we live our lives as if we had set up as permanent residents, don't we? We are not permanent residents. We are here as travellers. We are here to be unsettled, not settled. When we settle too much, God will unsettle us. It's even unsettling, isn't it, to hear a sermon like this? It is certainly unsettling to preach it, I tell you. But the truth is, says God, you came into this world with nothing, and with nothing you will leave this world. There is the ashes to ashes, the dust to dust, the naked we come, the naked we go. And the things that we own whilst we're here, they're not really ours. Everything we have, including your most loved friends, family, everything is a gift from God. Everybody is a gift from God. And of course he wants us to enjoy those gifts. But he knows more than we do that unless we put him first, unless we seek him first, we will never properly love him. And therefore we will never properly do the things that he gifts us to do. The things that he empowers us to do. The things that he leads us to do in our lives. And we will never appreciate or enjoy his love and joy in us. And all those gifts he gives to us, we won't enjoy them because they are not being enjoyed in him. That's the way it is. I said earlier, in that last few verses of Genesis 11, we see a sad old story. But as we close, we mustn't stay in the sad zone. Because just as we see Abram had some pretty hard times, his greatest days are yet to come. There's a promise of the future, and he's travelling to it. Psalm 30 verse 5 puts it like this: weeping may spend the night, but there is joy in the morning. I think that is a really great, short, sweet reminder for all of us to be encouraged and to hold on. We need to see the different work that the Lord is doing in your lives, in my life. The Lord does all sorts of different things in every different season of our lives. And so we've seen in these last verses, we've seen these things, three of them. How God will prepare us. That's what we've just seen, isn't it? He'll prepare our lives, he'll change us, he'll change our situations to enable us to become the people who he created us to be. People who are way better versions than ourselves. To become those people he has such a heart for us to be. And when God refurbishes and rebuilds our lives, at times, as it would have been for Abram, it can be painful. We also saw that reminder, didn't we? That sin is hideous. Sin is corrosive. It is a life-threatening thing. A thing which is so bad that it caused God to give of himself in Christ to save us, because we are utterly unable and utterly unwilling to save ourselves. And then there was that first thing we saw, the fact that God has a plan. And we saw that plan in this family tree, didn't we? And I want to close with something which is closely related to that, and it is this. These family trees, these genealogies that we read in the Bible, and there are a lot of them, they teach us that God has always been faithful. He has always been faithful. He will be faithful tomorrow, and he is faithful today. You could say that he's a transgenerational God. I know that's a kind of mouthful, but it kind of spans everything. He always has been. He always will be. He always is. And when it comes to time, when it comes to space, when it comes to our place in time, and our place in all of this, the Bible says he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the A, he's the Z, he's the beginning, he's the end. Right now, God is outside of time. And he sees all that is happening from every point. Only he knows exactly where you and I are on that Alpha to Omega, that A to Z, that beginning, that end. How close are we to the end? I've got a feeling we're quite close to the Z. But, you know, the point is, dates shouldn't be worrying us. They're not important to us. Because our God is a God of all time. Our God is eternal. And he's got a plan. And his incredible plan includes you and it includes me. And you might think, well, okay, that's kind of big, great stuff. Yeah, okay, I get that. You've got a plan. But how does that help me today? Right here, right now. And what about the days ahead? What about when I'm confused, when I'm frightened, when I'm uncertain? Well, here is the truth. This is how it helps you. The God of the previous generations, all the way back to Adam, is the God of your life today. The God who had the power to raise his son from the dead is the God in your life today. He has promised to care for you and for your generation of believers, and he will do it. He has never failed in a promise, and he never will. But that same God is the God also of those children who are yet to be born. Because as long as time goes on, lasts, until God pulls down the curtain on it, he will be faithful to every generation, past, present, and future. He's faithful to us, but his faithfulness doesn't depend on us. That's why we can trust it. If it depended on you or me, we couldn't trust it. It depends on him, because he is faithful even when we are faithless. So don't worry, don't fret about a future that lies beyond what you can see, and all of our future does that, doesn't it? A future that lies beyond your control. Well, I can tell you, your present lies beyond your control as well. But God's love and care for us is beyond wonderful. The God of Shem and Arphaxad and Gru and Abram and all of the other really weird names in the Bible is your God too. And he is fully able to take care of every and any situation that you will find yourself on your earthly journey. This week, next week, he'll be there. Let's pray.